Welcome to another edition of the Law and Liberty podcast of the Chalcedon Foundation in our continuing series, Remembering Rush. It was 10 years ago, back in February of 2001, that Dr. Rush Dooney went to be with the Lord. And during that time, there have been an increased number of people who have been introduced to his work, and some have taken his thesis and his perspective and have really run with it. So even though they didn't have a personal relationship with Rush Dooney while he was alive, they have had a very personal relationship in terms of reading and digesting his work and then applying it across the boards. That brings me to introducing my guest, Reverend Paul Michael Raymond, who is the founder and dean of the New Geneva Leadership Academy. And he has distinguished himself as not so much being a Rush Dooney expert, but as being somebody who took what Rush had to say and then really ran with it. So thank you, Paul, for joining me.
Well, thank you, Andrew, for having me.
So I know that you didn't know the man face to face, but you describe when you first met Rush Dooney. Do you mind telling us that story?
It was in 1995 that I had descended the pulpit after preaching a sermon and having expounded pretty much the doctrine of theonomy, reconstruction, from the point, the eschatological position of postmillennialism, not ever hearing about a Rush Dooney or not knowing what Rush Dooney, who he was or what it was, a elderly gentleman in my congregation approached me after the sermon and quite disturbed said to me, "Don't go getting Rush Dooney on us." And I had no idea what he was talking about. What's a Rush Dooney? And of course, that's what made me quite curious. So I began to research his works and I purchased the institutes, all the volumes, and I started reading very intently about them, and I realized that I had been preaching Rush Dooney for at least a couple of years up until that point, not even knowing what I was doing, but now having the works being groomed and refined in those works, I was able to actually fulfill what this gentleman did fulfill of doing Rush Dooney on the congregation.
I see. Do you think you and Rush traveled a similar path, and that's why you were basically expounding the scriptures from the same orientation that he did?
Well, yes. I think God moves his people through pilgrimages, and I think it's most effective when we as individual Christians come to terms with doctrines rather than of ourselves, rather than having someone expound before us. And I think that was part of my excitement to see that I was on the same page with so many godly and scholarly men.
What would you say from the point of view of a pastor and an educator and somewhat of a political activist, what effect has Rush Dooney's work meant to all those areas that you put your time and effort into?
Well, the one thing that I have been frustrated with is the disconnect between the doctrines, the principles, and the warnings about what we should be doing and the actual doing those things that we should be doing. I've always believed that we need to take the Word of God and the doctrines of Christ and apply them in a very active way. And I believe that Rush Dooney's works really give us that textbook knowledge so that we might look at the works, distill the works, and then apply the works. I don't really believe we need too many more works warning us of the danger that we're in. We are now at a time and a juncture in our day, in our providential time history of 2011, needing to apply those things to every aspect of life. I also find that in Christendom, not many people even understand that the sovereignty of Christ and the authority of Christ is comprehensive in every area of life. They pretty much compartmentalize everything. And I think Rush Dooney brought that problem, that Christendom's problem, to the forefront. Not to say that many people are embracing it. I find more more arguments against Rushdoony from the Christian community, the evangelical community, than I do from maybe just some of the local folks on the street who have not ever been introduced to Rushdoony or the doctrine of postmillennialism or applying the Word of God to every area of life.
Why do you think that is? Why do you think there's so much resistance in the church?
I think it boils down to an eschatological problem. If our eschatology, if our doctrine of the last days, the doctrine, the study of the last things is not accurate, we will then begin everything with that presupposition that either things will get worse and worse, horrible, more horrible, until finally it is ready to crumble and then Christ must come again, as if to say his first coming wasn't sufficient to bail us out. If one begins with that premise, one will follow that to its logical conclusion and be truncated in their efforts, or at least be discouraged in their efforts, to continue the fight for total, comprehensive victory under the banner of the crown rights of Jesus. And I think it really boils down to an eschatological argument. Most folks in even the Reformed community, even those, and perhaps I'm going out on a limb by saying this, but even some of those that hold to a post-millennial victorious reign of Christ on earth fall into the trap thinking that it will get worse and worse and worse, and then somehow it just gets better. But there's a progression of how it gets better according to 1 Corinthians 15, and we need to search that scripture out very carefully. And I know for a fact that that was R.J. Rushdoony's favorite passage, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and I also know that that was the passages that were being read to him while he was preparing to be with the Lord on his last days. We have to look at the work of the church as something with power. It has power. Our Christian office as priests and as prophets, as ambassadors, as warriors for Christ, we hold power. It is conferred upon us by Christ. The church today doesn't see themselves as having power. They do no longer practice imprecatory prayers. They are fearful of the state. They're fearful of all of the enemies of the gospel, and they begin to kowtow to them. But this ought not to be. So I think that we have an eschatological problem. We have an hermeneutical problem. We're not comparing the scripture with the scripture. We're not understanding what the Old Testament is prophesying concerning the total comprehensive victory of Christ at his incarnation, at his atonement, at his ascension, the sending of the Spirit, what that accomplished, the earth-shaking accomplishment of victory at Pentecost. We fail to understand that. We think it's a salvation of the self rather than a comprehensive salvation of every aspect of life under Christ.
And it's funny because the Great Commission was something addressed to nations, not just to individuals. Of course, individuals and families make up nations, but Christ, his commission was to make disciples of the nations, not just to convert souls.
And what's happening also within the churches, and I find the more knowledgeable, quote unquote knowledgeable, some theologians are, the more truncated they are in their thinking. And this is shown to us when they argue that the scriptures are not to be used politically, we're not to get involved in politics on the one hand, and then some, on the other hand, wish to look at God's law as something no longer for today. Either they will say that is very tyrannical, as if God's law is somehow not righteous, not perfect, not equitable, but rather tyrannical, which is just illogical thinking on their part. Also, they see the law as not effective enough, whereby they have to adopt what they call a natural law, or the law of nature, but that is such an arbitrary idea that they can't really pinpoint what that means. And they begin to vacillate in their application of God's word, and this is when their whole argument really seems to break down.
You know what I find really interesting? The same people who will bolt against the idea of the victorious success of the church in time and eternity both, they reject that idea. But they're very much into their athletic team winning. They're very much into the U.S. military winning, that, you know, these colors don't run. And it's shocking to see that the people who profess Christ don't look at the church with that kind of victorious vision.
Well, that will prove to them, if they ever did look at the church in that way, in the proper way, what it does, it brings them face to face with divine responsibility. And that is the one thing people don't want. They do not want to be responsible as men and women of God to go out and engage the culture in every way possible. They would rather have a self-seeking gospel, which of course is palatable to the flesh, but they don't want to go outside of their comfort zone, selflessly serving the Lord in every aspect of their lives. So really what this commission is saying is you are responsible. If you are a child of God, if you are one of the elect, you are responsible. And that responsibility is something that we need to take very seriously. I find not many people are willing to do that.
Today, the emphasis is much more on our rights than on our duties. And as a result, people are always trying to maintain their comfortable lifestyle, forgetting the fact that none of us are going to get out here alive.
Yes, they're afraid to build models for the future by being obedient in every aspect of life to engage their local community. What we're trying to do now is take Dr. Rushdoony's works, analyze them very carefully, and pick out as many principles and doctrines as we can, and then build real applicable models around them. And then educate the local population. Educate the pastors, if of course they're willing to be educated, if of course they're willing to listen to these things. Educate the Christian layman and say, here are the solutions to the real hard questions. These are real concrete solutions to real problems that we face that the government cannot fix, the natural law theorists cannot fix, the banks cannot fix. These are the things that we need to address with concrete solutions. And I believe that we're just on the threshold of breaking forth from the academic discussion of all of these things, as R.J. Rushdoony has put together, to doing it, actually doing it, actually building these models, and then networking either on the internet, through conference calls, however we would do this, and galvanize other people in other localities to use these works to build their models in their society, in their localities, and to educate those around them. I believe the Great Commission is all about teaching. It's about teaching, but also doing, because we have to go out and do, as the Old Testament so often commanded us.
Do you think that there's a good response when people say, you all talk about Rushdoony, Rushdoony, is this some sort of cult? And a lot of people want to dismiss these ideas because so often people are attributing Rushdoony with helping them see what the scriptures meant. How would you respond to somebody to say, this sounds awfully cult-like to me?
Well, I've never really faced that argument. And of course, I have heard that argument, but I've never personally faced it. However, we have to remember that the material bears witness of itself. You can't argue with the witness of the material. You can't argue with the logic behind the argument and the analysis that Rushdoony gives. Other than that, whenever anyone would say this, They're just making an excuse. It's not a reason to question. It's just an excuse. They don't want to be accosted with responsibility. They feel as if they are being accosted. But they must remember that they are given this responsibility. So, of course, they're going to make these accusations. But interesting enough, most of these that say that, they would be guilty of cult-like behavior as well, because they have put on a pedestal some sort of doctrine or some sort of teacher or some idol of their lives, and they are following that. Because again, it's never a question of as Rushdoony always used to say, law or no law, it's whose law. So I say, well, if you're going to follow any teaching, it's not about this teacher or no teacher, it's which teacher. Everyone is following some sort of teacher. Most of the arguments against Rushdoony are dealing with Reconstruction and theonomy. They don't believe that the Christian society should be God-centered, which is just phenomenal, idiotic thinking as far as I'm concerned. But they don't want the law of God either. So we have to challenge them. Well, what will you put in its place? There's nothing else. that can address these problems profitably. So whenever anyone would say, you know, you're following a man, you're following a cult, most of them are, well, most of, a lot of them that say this, they will then in the next breath say, yes, but Calvin said this or Calvin said that, where they shoot themselves in the foot because then they are following a man as well. We need to take men's works and understand them as men's works. They are not perfect. They are not inspired. But God has given us prophets and preachers and pastors and teachers in order to help us on our way. And I believe Rushdoony was one of the great reformers of our time.
And he certainly wasn't incompatible with Calvin. He was quick to say where he didn't agree with Calvin, but he was also very quick to say where he thought Calvin was right.
And we do the same. We do the same. There are areas of Calvin that, well, Calvin changed his mind a whole lot of times because of the situation that he faced. Not everybody can agree with Rushdoony. But I can tell you this, when that happens, I said, well, what can you agree with? Is there something of benefit in his works that we can communicate with each other on and then apply them? And you bring them down to that common denominator of, hey, we need to fix the culture. And these are the only solutions that are logical solutions, biblical solutions. So why not go and follow at least the parts we do agree with? And I don't fault anyone for not agreeing with everything that R.J. Rushdoony says, but I do fault them for throwing out everything because they disagree with something.
And, you know, that's a good perspective to have on Christians working together. There's so many things that at the core we do agree with that to split hairs on some aspects of things that would prevent us from working together on the things we do agree in. One thing I've noticed, and I don't know if it matches up with your experience, I can meet somebody, and within the first 10 or 15 minutes, if we both share having read Rushdoony and having realized what it was that he was actually saying, there's a sort of bond that actually is stronger than with people I've known for years. Did you experience that?
Well, that will be something we do experience, because when the Spirit galvanizes you together, that is a true bond. You see, the only real bond we can have with anyone is Christ. Everything else is superficial. You can know someone for your whole life. You can have family members that you've lived with, even your mother or your father, your brother or your sister. And if they are not Christ-centered, you will not have that bond that you would have with someone that is Christ-centered that you only maybe knew for a week or two or three or five, because it's Christ. That's the true bond, the fellowship. Everything else is just fleshly.
Okay, so as we find ourselves in the midst of a lot of turmoil, you've got within the U.S. protests happening on a wide scale because humanism is falling apart, and now that it's costing some people something, they don't like it, so they protest. And around the world at this point, there are hot spots of protests and governments coming down. Can Rushdoony's thesis speak any sort of enlightening perspective on what's happening and what we as Christians can do about it?
Well, absolutely. The answer is absolutely yes. I'm amazed in reading many of the pieces of Rushdoony's work, I'm amazed how much forethought he had. That is truly amazing. You can know a man is solid when he writes something in 1980 and you see it come to fruition in 2010. That's a true prophet. Now, I'm not saying that he's a prophet in the Old Testament sense, but here's a man with knowledge and wisdom and forethought, looking at the logical conclusion of humanism and Marxism and Freudianism, what it will do to the culture down the road 10, 20, 30 years. And then we have the benefit of hindsight. We look back and we say, well, Rushdoony said X, Y, and Z in 1980 and in 1990 and in 1985 or whatever, and it's happening today. So why wouldn't someone seeing this go to Rushdoony's conclusions and solutions and try to apply them? That's what I don't understand, and that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to look at some of these solutions, build upon them, and then apply them and teach others that here you have very detailed a solution to our problem if only we would try it. And what's mind-boggling is We have tried as a people every scheme imaginable. Marxism, socialism, democracy, all of these things. And it hasn't worked. We've looked at natural law and constitutional law as our silver bullet. Those things haven't worked. Let's now try God's law. And the answer that we get is, oh, no, we have to keep the way we were going. Well, that's a sign of mental instability. That's the sign of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and over and seeing it doesn't work, but still doing it over and over and over, thinking that someday it will work. It won't work. It will never work until God's people galvanize together around God's word, God's law, and apply it to these several situations that we find ourselves in today. One other thing, Andrea, I can tell you this. This situation that we're facing now is no longer an American situation. It is a global situation. No longer can we say that God's hand of judgment, chastisement is upon the American people. It is upon the nations of the world. Christ is the Lord and God and King of nations. He urges, he warns, he commands the kings of the earth to kiss the Son while they are on the way, lest they perish. We have a global situation here. We need some very, very strong and hard and defined answers that can only come from Scripture. And we have, as Christians, I believe, in this time, a great opportunity amidst chaos, fear, frustration. And if we don't get ourselves on board, if we don't have everything in place for when the sweater finally unravels and the society finally finds itself dysfunctional, then shame on us. And God willing, then maybe the next generation will hear our cries and apply God's word to our several situations in time and in history.
I would agree that it's not fun to think ahead and say, what will our culture look like as humanism fails? It's bound to be uncomfortable. It's bound to be downright painful. However, if we long to have humanism be propped up so that we can be comfortable, I think we've betrayed the profession of our faith and we're not really confessing Christ, because it isn't really about us. It's about the kingdom of God. Don't you agree?
I absolutely agree. And it's never been about America or this nation or that nation or any kind of nationalism idea, but it's about the kingdom. And the kingdom is far greater than America. It's far greater than France and England and Russia. It is the kingdom. And it is Christ's kingdom. And Andrea, humanism has to fail. I mean, it is a failure, but we should embrace humanism failing. We should embrace that, because that is what we are hoping for, so that the people finally, by God's grace, and if he's pleased to intervene in their lives, that they would see how humanism has failed. And they have now only one choice, either, and it's not even any longer humanism or God's law, it's actually Sharia law, which is utterly tyrannical, or God's law. And I think they need to recognize that they are faced with this. The other point that I think needs to be made for the general community of Christians is, we see in our age the rise of Islam. Well, this is again a judgment on the nations, because they have rejected the Christ. And when we look at the devotion of the Muslims, their devotion, although devoted to a false god and a wrong purpose, and submitting to something which is very tyrannical, their devotion puts us to shame. And that's something we have to come to terms with and repent of.
It's interesting to note, I had interviewed Mark Rushdoony as the first in this Remembering Rush podcast, and he reminded me that it was under Islamic oppression that his grandparents were leaving Armenia, and that Rush was in the womb of his mother. And Rush was always a proponent of embracing American history and its Christian roots, but never with the idea that you could put your hope in a nation if that nation didn't have its hope in the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's very true. Amen to that.
Well, what can individual people do from your perspective? We're not going to be able to deal with civil unrest from our homes or the places we go to work. What would you say if you had to recommend three books of Rush's that would be instrumental in helping people to be prepared the way you say they should be prepared? What three of his works would you say make sure you have in your library and make sure you've read them?
Well, you need to have them all in your library. Let's set that straight right now. But I think as a primer to start getting your mind around some of the ways in which Rush Dooney spoke and how his thinking was, I think as a primer you need Law and Liberty. That would be your primer to the Institutes of Biblical Law 1 and 2. Those three books, I think, should always be the starting point. So Law and Liberty at the first as a primer, that's what we use actually at the New Geneva Christian Leadership Academy. Anytime anyone wants to deal with biblical law, we start them off with that as a primer and then go into the Ten Commandments, which is where we find Rush's exposition of them in the Volume 1 of Institutes, and then look at it as it is applying to the society in the Institutes Volume 2. But I have to say this also. Because Rush Dooney had such a wide variety of topics that he looked at and he dealt with, from education to philosophy to psychology to history, law and prophecy, depending on where your focus is after you've laid the roots of Reconstruction in those three volumes, then you would go and you'd move on to your interests. But I do want to mention the roots of Reconstruction. For the price of that book, I think it's 1,100 and some odd pages, which we are at present trying to digitize here from our school for the Chalcedon Foundation. That is a very important work because it's done in the way where you can look at an article. It's very short, but it's powerful, it's potent, and you could take that article and jump from there and begin debates in your local community, writing letters to the editor, having conference calls with people around the nation, or using the internet as we're using Skype today, to really start to discuss these things and pound out some strategies on how to get people engaged. So I guess if I was to give you three books, let me cheat and give you four.
Okay.
Law and Liberty, Volume 1 and 2, and then The Roots.
I think that you bring to this discussion what a lot of the others who I have talked to as they talk about their experiences with Rush, a sober, hopeful attitude. In other words, you're not giddy. It's not when all is said and done, we win no matter what. It's as we apply God's word, we win. We win the hearts and minds of people that we talk with, and we build a legacy for the future, because the vision can't be for months or years or decades. Maybe our vision needs to be for centuries, and we need to abandon this idea that somehow we're going to be rescued out of this, as opposed to step into the next phase of our salvation, having done what we were supposed to do and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Well, that's an excellent point. We are not delusional to think that in our time we will see total victory, in my lifetime, not even my children's lifetime. But that goes back to that issue we discussed before. The eschatology of most people today is self-centered. It's self-gratifying and self-pleasing, as if to say, oh, it's got to be in my lifetime, the coming of Christ, the victory over the world in my lifetime. But that is not the case. We are not to have a self-seeking eschatology. It has to be Christ-centered. And we have to be very patient, generationally patient. So I have no vision of seeing it all happen in my lifetime. But I am going to build every foundation that I possibly can and train every individual that I possibly can so they can stand on the shoulders of Rush Dooney and others, and even myself, to go forward to continue this momentum. And it will be a long-term event, generational. And that's how God works. He works generationally. Any plan for victory that is not long-term cannot succeed.
Very true. Okay, well, we've come to the end of our half hour. How could people get in touch with you, Paul, if they'd like to discuss more about your various ventures or just really ask you some questions?
We have a Facebook page, New Geneva Christian Leadership Academy. I have a personal Facebook page. We have a number of blogs. You can go on our website either at newgeneva.us or hisglory.us. And, of course, you can always email me at pastor@hisglory.us, and I'd be happy to talk with you. We do have a Reconstruction Study Group set up all over the United States. We do have conference calls, and we'll help you set up one in your own area and walk you through it and share victories and defeats so that we know what works and what doesn't.
Well, thank you so much for taking time with me today. And for those listening, all three, or he actually cheated with four, books that Paul mentioned are available at www.calcedonstore.com. That would be Law and Liberty, a paperback, and the good primer that he mentioned, and then the first two volumes of the Institutes of Biblical Law, and then the well-priced groupings of all the Calcedon Report articles that Dr. Rush Juni wrote starting in 1965. That's what Roots of Reconstruction is, and you'll find a wealth of information there. Until next time, this is Andrea Schwartz with Law and Liberty.